I appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning, and it's kind of sudden, but the Bible says be instant in season, out of season. I think that was meant about preaching. I don't know about Sunday school, teaching Sunday school. But I've always got a thought that the Lord keeps on my mind from one thing to another. I've said so many times the Bible is like a puzzle. My wife and I enjoy doing puzzles. We started one, I think, Thursday, and we finished it yesterday. I'm not sure. We only do the 1,000 pieces, but we're going to challenge ourselves with a 2,000 piece. And that's kind of like what the Bible is. Every time you get into the Bible and you read a verse of Scripture and the Lord triggers a thought, you have to have a lot of time and a lot of energy to go with that thought all the way through the Bible and put the puzzle together. And that's the way the doctrines are of the Bible. Most don't just start in a place where you first read it, you know, and that's it. There are a lot of principles in the Word of God that go all the way back to the beginning, and you chase them all the way through the Bible. And I have a habit of when I prepare to teach or preach, I start running the references, and I don't know when to stop. So this morning, the Lord just kind of impressed upon me just to read His Word and make a few comments here and there. Now, the Bible does tell us that the Holy Spirit that is in us will guide us into all truth. He also says that we need not that any man teach us, but the Spirit of God will guide us. Now, a lot of people think, well, you have to be taught by some other man, and that is true to a certain extent. The Lord uses people to teach people, to disciple people, and to bring them into an understanding of the Word of God, and things like that. There's only so much you can do to teach people about the gospel because it's so simple. You can't add anything to it or take anything away from the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And people that don't understand that, that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't understand all of the things in the Old Testament that guide us up to that point. The Jews didn't understand it. They didn't get it. And even today, they're not getting it. partly because God has blinded the nation pretty much as a whole. But individuals can be saved. Individual Jews can be saved. One time when I had a pretty rough accident, I was in the VA hospital, and they finally sent me over to the physical therapy part, and I spent several days there. And then they sent me to a man that was going to outfit my foot with some sort of a brace and different things like that, and give me a cane and a wheelchair and all those things. And he was a Jew, and he had his little hat. I don't even know what they call those things that they wear on top of their head. But I noticed that, and of course, being a Christian and knowing the fact that he probably wouldn't listen, while he was measuring and doing all the things that they do to try to fit you with something, I was giving him the gospel. And he got so angry at me that he had to leave the room. And he told me, he said, "Do not talk to me about that. I don't believe that." And my simple answer was, "Why are you so afraid of something you don't believe?" And of course, he didn't have an answer, and I wasn't able to continue very much with that. But the nation, and that's what I want to read about today, two main things that I want us to understand. First of all, God worked with the Jews ever since Abraham. God has built a nation, and God has worked through that nation with prophets and Judges. He's done everything heavenly possible other than just grab them by the throat and say, by my power, you will be saved. He has not done that. And they have rejected, for the most part. There have been people through the Old Testament that have gotten saved, that served God, that loved the Lord, things like that. But as a nation, they've never really accepted the gospel. And some people say, well, they didn't have the gospel. Well, they did have the gospel. Abraham was saved just like I'm saved. He believed the promise of God, and that promise had to be in a Savior, a final sacrifice that would come and save men from their sins. The Apostle Paul was a Jew. He had a lot of credentials, and he tells us about that in the Scripture, about how he can verify his tribe and his lineage and his understanding of the Jewish law and the Jewish ordinances and all of those things. Paul was a very, very brilliant man when it comes to being a Jew. But Paul was also a man that would kill somebody that claimed to be a Christian. But Jesus Christ intervened and changed that on the road to Damascus. And he was the one, Paul was the one that the Lord Jesus Christ placed upon to reveal the mystery of the church and all of those things that involve the church and involve the life, the daily life of a born-again Christian. And you read that and through all the letters, and those parts of the puzzle, you already know where they fit in a lot of places, and that's where your personal Bible study comes in at home, is to take those bits of knowledge that you hear at church and teaching and preaching and discussion and reading your Bible and things like that, and you place those pieces to fit where they fit, so that you may have a broader understanding of your life as a Christian and the purpose of the church, the purpose of Israel, those kinds of things. Now, I want to read some verses of Scripture. The other thing I want us to understand is that I've talked to people, in fact, I've had acquaintances that I thought were friends that were very adamant about the fact that God has just totally done away with Israel. And God hates Israel. God ain't going to deal with Israel. And without being too judgmental on people like that, I just simply understand that they've not read their Bible and that they get this kind of a cocky attitude about I'm blessed and they're not. And I have this walk with Christ. I have this, all these blessings. I have these promises and stuff. And they gave up on it, and God just left them alone. God's going to forget them and all those kinds of things. And that's very, very far from the truth. And so the first thing I want you to do is turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Now, I will read another verse real quick, and I won't even tell you where it's at because you know where it's at. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's all I'll read of that right now, but I want us to go over into chapter 9. I've got most of these marked. Some of them I forgot to mark. Chapter 9, verse 30 through 33. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Talking about him, the stumbling stone of faith in Christ. So we see that Israel, because of their lack of faith, they stumbled, and when you stumble, you fall. Most of the time you fall. I do. I fall even when I don't stumble sometimes. But what we want to look at is what brought Israel up to the point to where when Christ came and they rejected Christ. And then look over in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 4. Okay, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Again, he's talking about the Jews, the nation Israel, that because their adherence to the law in order to bring their justification, they stumbled at faith. They would not believe the work of God through Christ. And even in the Old Testament, they would not believe in the promise that Abraham believed in. They still held on to the fact that I've got a sacrifice, this sacrifice will justify me, and they go through the rituals, just like some churches do today. And by the way, I read something very interesting in studying all this. It doesn't make a lot of difference, I think, in some cases. But the Catholic Church, in one of their rendering of one of their scriptures, the word was termed purgatory. And because it was termed purgatory, they got the idea of what we think about purgatory, a place where you go when you die and you prayed out of there, or you're judged by your works and you can go on to heaven or whatever. Their new version of their Bible has been, that word has been changed, and the word they now use is the word repent. And that's strange. And I don't know if it has made a difference in the way they read their Bible, but I do know a woman that identifies as Catholic. And she loves Christ. She believes the New Testament. She believes the Bible. And she believes everything about the Bible that I've ever questioned her about. She affirms, that's what I believe. And I said, well, why are you still in the Catholic Church? She said, because all of my friends don't believe what I believe. And somebody has to tell them. So I look at her as a missionary. And so pay close attention to the words in the Bible. Some people look at that stumbling stone and all they think about is a physical stumble. They don't think about what the Bible is actually talking about, Christ and the faith that we have to have in him. And so think about the words that the apostle uses. And the fact that they were, it says here, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Have you ever done that as a Christian? Have you ever got so stubborn that you would not submit yourself to the Lord and allow him by faith to cleanse you or restore your joy and all those kinds of things? We, through stubbornness, continue to stumble at the very fact that all we have to do is what the Bible says in 1 John 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I have stumbled at that. I've been in church since I was a baby. And I don't remember the very first year or so of that. But I do remember being in an old country church when I was very, very little. And, people came in their horse and buggies, and and stuff, way out in the country in Mississippi, where there were no paved roads or electricity or any of those things. And so I remember being in that kind of church. And I remember the joy and the thrill of being in that kind of church. And so I was raised in that. I remember as a little bitty kid, vacation Bible school, and an elderly woman was my teacher. I can still see her face. There are times off and on that I can remember her name. Right now, I do not recollect. But that's been my history growing up in church. And so when I made a profession of faith at 12 years old, my mama has it written in her Bible. I remember the Bible school and the things that we did and making a profession of faith. But I don't remember changing, because I was already living the life that all the other kids that got saved were doing. I mean, I was, and I noticed something as I got older, that there was something inside of me that desired things that were not of God. And I struggled all of my teenage and young adult years with, am I saved? Am I not saved? And it was because I was trying to base my salvation on an experience and justify my righteousness by something other than faith. I was trying to justify it by an experience. And I never could reconcile the two. I can't tell you the number of times I supposedly got saved in church. And then as I got older, and the thing about it is, when you're young and moldable by the world, and you're that confused, there are things that come along that sometimes overtake you, and you become someone that you would never have wanted to become. And then you're struggling with trying to justify, am I saved, am I not saved? If I am saved, why am I doing what I'm doing? And all that kind of struggle. And had I had a teacher growing up, my parents loved the Lord. And when my dad died, he was laying in his bed singing. And he loved the Lord. He taught Sunday school. He preached all my life. But he never took time with me. I don't remember him ever asking me, son, are you saved? Do you know you're saved? Do you want to be saved? Are you having problems? And even my mom, I remember my mom being a prayer warrior. My dad was a prayer warrior. They had a prayer meeting one time. I distinctly remember we had such a drought, and they were going to have a prayer meeting and pray for rain. My dad was the only one that took an umbrella, and it rained. He was a man of faith, but not to his own children. Other than an example of going to church and working hard and doing right, but there was nobody to fill that gap to help me. And I didn't learn to read until I was an older kid, because school was not important. We moved around so much for my dad's work, and I got put back so many times in grades. And, you know, I should have been in junior high school, and I'm still in elementary school. I mean, 3 years in the third grade, you know. But that sort of a thing, you know. And I wasn't dumb, but I had no teacher. And that's what held me back, was a lack of understanding of what it means to walk as a Christian, what to look out for, what to trust, all these kinds of things that people need to be discipled in. I was never discipled. And even I remember after I got out of the Army, there were things that happened to me as a kid that you would never want to talk about. But people take advantage of children, in other words. But even after I got out of the Army and God began to deal with me, it was in a little Southern Baptist church. I was in the very back. I didn't want to be there. I knew I should be there, but I didn't want to be there. And at the time, my wife was not saved. She was raised Methodist. She wasn't saved, didn't even know anything about the gospel. And a preacher was preaching, and Brother Harold Clayton was preaching. And it was as though I was squeezing the back of the pew. I was going to break the wood. I was squeezing so hard. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, "This is your last chance." And boy, I hit that altar. I was scared to death. And even today, when I come into the presence of God, I'm scared. He terrifies me, but He loves me so. And I still don't understand it. I'll never get over it. But the Apostle Paul wanted people in his day to know how to walk with Christ and not get the big head about where they were because of the Jews being turned away from by the Lord. Now, in Romans 11, start in verse 11. And by the way, I'm going to skip some verses. And just because you skip some verses does not mean that you take the Word of God out of context. It does mean that you emphasize certain phrases that are being taught, certain things that you want people to understand, but it's still within the context of what these chapters are talking about. And the word that tells me that is in chapter 12, "I beseech you," he does not say brethren first. He says, I beseech you, therefore." And that therefore, the reason he's beseeching the church, the born-again Christians, the Gentiles, is because of all that he said before concerning the Jews and your place in Christ and God turning to the Gentiles because of the rejection that the Jews did to Christ, their final rejection of Christ. And God turned to the Gentiles. And he said he would make them jealous of a people that are not a people and all those kinds of things. And so Romans chapter 11, look in verse 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Verse 15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Verse 17, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree." So it's talking about the fact that Paul's telling the Gentiles they did stumble and their branches were cut off, but God forbid that God be through with them. He's not through with them. He's going to regraft the original olive branches into the tree. But he said, "But thanks be to the Lord that you have been grafted in, and it's none of your doing. It's all the fact that Jesus Christ died, the Bible says, for the sins of the world. It's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It was supposed to be done through Israel as the great light of the world that would evangelize the world. We saw the epitome of that during the days of Solomon, when leaders from the world would come and they had heard of the fame of the king and the God of Israel. And they came to see and they came to understand the wisdom and all that stuff. But Solomon failed. Israel failed. And it kept going downhill. And so whenever the Jews rejected, God turned to the Gentiles. Then it was God turning to the Gentiles, not the Gentiles seeking after the Lord. And so we look in verse 18. Chapter 11, verse 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, we have no reason to boast that God came to the Gentiles. And we have no reason to look down upon the Jew because of their rejection, because he still loves the Jews. You can see that even today. I remember during the battle of 1967 in Israel, when things happened that were so miraculous, even the people in the news couldn't explain it. It was God preserving those people and bringing them through troubles and trials. Even today, he's using other people. He's using President Trump to help the nation of Israel. He's using primarily the Christians in America to pray for Israel and to be a blessing to Israel. But you still see all over the world the people that hate Israel. For whatever reason, they have their excuses. And verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now, so that tells us our attitude towards Israel and towards the fact that God has turned to us. We have nothing to boast about. It was God that did it. It was simply by grace. And we ought to fear the fact that if he can turn to something wild and graft it in, boy, he can turn away from the wild very quickly and regraft, which is going to happen at the rapture. He's going to take us up, and then he's going to begin to do a work to regraft and reshape that olive tree. And the Bible says, he said, I've always left a remnant. He will always have a remnant, and a remnant, according to the Bible, he will save a remnant. And that remnant will represent the nation of Israel. And so now the redemption of Israel is yet future. Of course, we know that. The rapture of the church is imminent. That means it has no prophecies to fulfill. It has no timeline. It has nothing to be done except wait. And that's what we're in, that waiting period where we're busy serving the Lord for Christ to come back and rapture us. And what he does to Israel, our main duty now is to be a blessing and to pray for the peace in Israel. That's our responsibility to Israel, and be thankful that God through Israel brought us a Savior. And that we can enjoy the blessings of being grafted in. And we are sons of Abraham by faith and not by physical heritage. And that we can enjoy promises made from God. Can you write down in a book how good God is? No, you can't. I mean, it's a every moment, every attitude, every experience kind of thing. You see the goodness of God, the grace of God, all of those things. And I was reminded of that last night. My wife and I watched the movie Sergeant York, and I've seen it 10 times probably. And he could read, but he was basically an ignorant man. I mean, he didn't know what a subway was. He didn't know. He'd never been out of that valley. And yet when he got saved, he didn't understand, but he knew that God had done something in his life and he was different. And every time he did something that he thought might offend God, it bothered him. And so in his life, even through the war and all the things that he did, they couldn't understand that he wasn't out there to kill the enemy. He was out there to save lives. And so, you know, we have a different perspective on things as a Christian. Now, look in Romans 12. I will read that again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I'll let Brother Chris do the holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some Bibles, I don't read them, but I know that some Bibles, they interpret that word service as religion. It's what your religion requires, that sort of thought. But it sounds pretty reasonable to me, don't it? Don't it to you? Now, I want to think about the word sacrifice. And also look in verse, let me see if I can find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The word sacrifice and the word body is the main thing that we're talking about here today. They talked about the self-sacrifice of those people that serve the Lord and were willing of themselves to give themselves first to Christ as a sacrifice in order that they might be a blessing. That's the first thing. Then the second thing, it talks about the inner man in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13 and verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. In other words, when we talk about giving our body, we must, before we can give our body, we must give our heart, our soul, our mind, who we are, must be given to God first. And you say, well, I'm already given to God because I got saved. Yeah, but how many people you know that are saved that are not truly serving God? They have not given themselves. And that's what these people did. They first gave themselves to God. I used to do marriage counseling when I was pastoring years ago, and it was strange. They would come in with all kinds of arguments, hurts, disappointments, those kinds of things. And I would tell them, look, before we go into this, I want you to understand there is one principle that overrides this whole circumstance in your marriage, in your own personal life, everything. Are you given to Christ? They said, well, I'm saved. No, are you given to Christ? Are you willing right now as an individual to put Christ first in your life, to serve Christ first in your life, to love Christ first in your life, to exhibit Christ first in your life? Are you given to Christ? If you are given to Christ in that manner, and if you are given to Christ in that manner, then where's the argument? The word forgiveness is something that Christ did. It's something the Bible teaches. But if you're so in tune with what you want and what you need and what you got to have and what your desire is and what your plans are, then you're not given to Christ. And it would solve the whole thing if you both would go home, give yourself to the Lord, and to begin to be thankful for one another and thankful for Christ, and then see where your problem lies. Now, sure, there are some problems that are too big to get over, they say. I disagree, because Christ is all in all, and He can bring us to a place of total forgiveness. I would imagine people, family of people that Paul had brought to death as true Christians, had accepted him as a brother in Christ. There's great forgiveness. I've heard of a man that was totally drunk and killed the wife and mother because he was totally drunk. She had her whole life ahead of her. And her husband and children, because they were Christians, asked the judge to let him be put into their custody because they wanted to teach him about Christ. They had forgiven him. Christ can do anything. The Bible says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Our problem is we want Christ to strengthen the other one, and we want to stay the same. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. Give yourself first to Christ. Now, I know I'm going to run completely out of time. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. I say 1 Corinthians 9. I got to find it. 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The whole emphasis that Paul is trying to get across is that when we give ourselves, as he talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we cannot give our body, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our mouth, we cannot use those things for the service of God until we give ourselves. Most people's conflict is with giving self. It's not that they don't have compassion for other people and would like to help, but self gets in the way. So that's what Paul is talking about. His whole emphasis, give yourself. And then your flesh, you give your flesh. If he's inside and he's the ruler of self, Christ will work through you and in you and out of you and all those things. He tells us over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And you all know that verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all about me and giving myself to him. Father, thank you for the word of God, Lord.